It's about Jesus healing a blind man, but doing it in stages, which is weird. But then as I read it and reread it, I found that there were lots of weird things going on in this passage. So we're going to look at a very weird passage of Scripture tonight. But it makes a lot of sense by the time God is through with it. Let me do this. Let me just go ahead and read through the passage all the way. It's only a few verses. And then we'll come back and we'll tackle it just a verse at a time. We're in Mark chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 22. And it reads this way. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. So the first thing to notice about this is that this is not the typical way Jesus heals, is it? How many times have you seen Jesus perform an act of healing and have a partial healing take place? When he raises the dead, they come all the way out. And when he opens the ears of the blind, they can hear, man. They could tune your guitar for you. They're good. But here he spits on the man's eyes, puts his hands on him, touches him, and he says, do you see anything? He says, I see men like trees walking. So it's only a partial healing. This is the only time in the Bible that God ever performs a partial healing. And then, of course, completes it, but does it in two stages. As I read through this passage, I realized that wasn't the only thing that was weird. The whole passage is weird. Let's work our way through this. Verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. What's unusual about that? We're not going to say because we think it's a trick question. And if we answer wrong, you're going to tell us we're wrong, and we don't want to be wrong. Well, they asked him to heal him, but who did the asking? Yeah, they did. So, first of all, this man doesn't come seeking healing. Think of how many times in the Bible someone has come and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. But this time it's not him. His friends bring him. So they brought him. That's kind of unusual. And then look at verse number 23. Here's another one. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. So they bring him to him. And the minute they do, he takes him by the hand and he walks away with him and he leaves. So that's kind of weird. He doesn't do anything right on the spot. Jesus is like 911. The EMTs arrive, you know. If you're dead, you're alive, you know. And here he just takes him and walks him out of town. So that's kind of weird. A third one is in verse 23 as well. And when he had spit on his eyes, now I've seen Jesus heal in a lot of ways. I've seen him speak a word. I've seen him say, it's done, go home, just receive it. I've seen him make mud and put it on. I've seen him send people to wash mud off. But this time, they bring their friend to Jesus, and he's standing there in front of him. And what does Jesus do? He goes, pwee, spits in his eyes. It's like, that's kind of weird. A fourth one is just the fact that it was a gradual healing. He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And then the fifth one is in verse 26. Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. So he's real specific. Often he says, don't tell anybody. But this time he's real specific about the town. He says, don't tell anyone in that town what I've done. Now all those are weird. And I'm not going to talk about them. Just yet. I will. But first I thought, we're talking about healings. And of course the context of all these things and the explanation of all them has to do with healings. So I thought we might talk for just a few minutes tonight about healings. Just some general thoughts on healings. Because a lot of things get said. And I think everybody really wants to know what God's about, what he wants to do. So let me start out with a question. Healing. In the days of Jesus, was it God's will to heal? Yeah. How do you know? Mary did so much of it. And a dead giveaway is the time that a leper came to him and said, Lord, I know that if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus say to him? I'm willing. So what more authority do you need? Jesus himself says, okay, I'm willing. So in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Jesus' day, we know that God was willing to heal. Between that time and today, 2,000 years or so, what has changed? That's a good answer. And it's a correct answer. He's thinking, oh, it's a correct answer. And yet one thing has changed. God hasn't changed, has he? But here's what's changed: the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Let me show you a couple things. Obviously, Jesus is no longer physically present with us. Spiritually, he's here with us. But if we look back in the Old Testament for a minute, let me take you back to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 35, the prophet is talking about the Messiah who will come. And concerning that prophet, he says, you're going to know him because certain things will happen when he comes. So Isaiah now, in Isaiah 35, in verse number 3, begins talking about how you'll know the Messiah when he comes. Here's what he says: strengthen the weak hands and make furble the feeble knees. You know, I'm saying that, I'm trying to speak really, you know, impressively. Look at verse number 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So the way they would know their Messiah when he came was that he would heal, right? Blind would see, deaf would hear, the dumb would talk. But that means that prior to his physical presence with them, those things weren't happening. Because those things were the sign that he had come, that you were looking at the Messiah. How would you know him when he comes? What did he have, a big JC on his chest? A cape, you know? Kind of an aura that comes out of him. You're like, it's the Messiah. Well, no, they were already told what to look for. When he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. He'll open the ears of the deaf. He'll open the mouth of the dumb. So that was a sign that the Messiah was present with them. Now, between the time that Jesus lived and now, you're absolutely right. Nothing has changed. God is the same. But one small detail has been altered. He's no longer physically present with us. And there's something powerful about the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Do you know that of all the people who died in the Bible, not one of them died in the presence of Jesus? No one died in his presence, and often those who were dead were brought back to life in his presence. And it was always his will to heal. So that leaves me with a couple of questions. I know something. I know that the physical presence of the Messiah with mankind was going to be witnessed by all the miracles that he would do. Now that the physical presence has been removed, that leaves me with a couple of questions that I have to ask myself about healings. Number one, well, let me put it this way. I have heard two positions taken that I think are on the extremes, and I think that the truth is more in the middle. I have heard a position taken that it's always God's will to heal. And if you're not healed, it's your fault, your faith is insufficient, and you're just not believing for the healing. You're not claiming it. And I've heard people, and some of them, by the way, are much smarter than me, much better Bible scholar teachers, take that position and say it's always God's will to heal. When he doesn't, it's our fault. On the other hand, I've heard another group of people, again, many of them much smarter than me, much better Bible teachers, who have said, it's not God's will to work that way anymore. That's done, that's gone, that's past. So I'm left with a question, and let me tackle the first one first. First one first, that makes sense. Is it always God's will to heal? You know, insights into my mind should really frighten you, because this is the way my brain works. You know, it kind of chews on things like this. It's a strange place, but I'll share it with you. First question, is it always God's will to heal? Well, let me take you through the scriptures and show you some people that God didn't heal. And I think it's a good group of people. It's a group of people I wouldn't mind being in. First of all, Let me commend to you the person of Jesus Christ. God allowed him to die. And that's about as far from being healed as you can hope to be. And I know you could make an objection to that, and let me make it for you, because I don't want it to be overlooked. You might say, but that's Jesus. That's special. He came to die. So let's pull back from Jesus, and let's look at somebody who isn't Jesus. And that gives us a large group to choose from. But let's choose somebody that we think he has a good walk with God, an admirable person. It's not his fault. Let me suggest to you the Apostle Paul. You remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? Let me take you over to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, verse 7. Paul had been stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. People came and I think they were ready to bury him. And he just stood up and he said, well, let's go back in and tell him again. I mean, he wasn't scared. You know, he wasn't afraid. He talked about that experience. He talked about how there was a man who was caught up to the paradise, to the third heaven. And in speaking about that, he said this, 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. Now, do you sometimes think that there are people who can pray more effectively than you? You ever guilty of that? I know I am. I know I think sometimes, if I can only get so-and-so to pray for me, you know. Hey, from God's perspective, does anybody stand higher than anybody else in God's eyesight? No. It's something we fall prey to. But if I could call up a heavy hitter, I'd say, man, give me Paul the Apostle. Let him pray for me, because this guy did miracles. He went everywhere. He took Jesus to the people. Well, here's Paul's prayer. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So no less a person than Paul prayed three times, and God said, I'm not going to heal you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so he said, I'm going to pour out an extra measure of grace that will carry you through this for my glory. Now, you might raise an objection here, too, and I'll make it for you so we don't overlook it. You might say, well, wait a minute. Paul was an apostle. And you know, that's not the normal person, and he was being called to suffer in a special way. Well, let me just suggest to you, just a normal guy. His mother was Jewish. His dad was a Greek. He was just another guy until Paul shared the gospel with him. He was a young man by the name of Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read how God dealt with just a normal guy. Paul is writing a letter to him. And in the course of the letter, there's one verse, verse 23 of 1 Timothy 5, where he gives some advice to Timothy. He says this, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So here's Timothy. His good friend is Paul, the apostle, the guy who does all these miracles. And rather than saying, hey, let me come and lay hands on you and heal you, he says, look, you got stomach problems. You've been like a teetotaler all this time. You're just drinking water. That's okay. That's good. But, you know, now because of your stomach, take a little wine, man. It's going to help. It's going to help with your stomach. It's going to help with the frequent infirmities and illnesses that you have. So here's a normal guy doing God's work. He loves the Lord. I don't see anything to indicate that there's a problem in his life. And Paul says, take a little wine. It'll do you some good. So if we look through the Bible, can we find an assortment of people who weren't healed? Of course we can. But now what about the flip side of that coin? What about the other position? What about the idea that God doesn't work that way anymore? That's past. That's gone. It's over. Well, let's do the same thing. Let's look through the Bible and find out what the Bible says. Let me take you over to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12.
Now, I can't find it.
Can't see with my glasses on. That's crazy, isn't it? Romans chapter 12. In verse number... Where am I here? Good grief. Verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So he's speaking of the body of Christ and making the analogy to a physical body. Many members, one body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul now is speaking about an organism that was in existence then. It's in existence now. It's the church body. And here are some of the gifts the church gets. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. So Paul is speaking here about gifts that are given to the church. It wasn't given to a certain time. It was given to a body, a spiritual body, the church. Let me take you now, of course, if you're going to read Romans 12, you got to flip over and read 1 Corinthians 12. It continues talking about the gifts. Here's 1 Corinthians 12. We're talking about the church now, verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So to the church, not to a certain age, to the church are given gifts. And one of the gifts is the gift of healing. Verse 27 says this, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers." I come in third place. Story of my life. "After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." So to the church was given a gift of healing. And let's lay that alongside of what we just did tonight. Did you guys pray to God for healing? Why did you do that? I know why I did it. Because I expect him to heal people. I believe that he still does. I believe he's still the same. So we prayed tonight. And how many times have we seen answers to prayers? What was the one? Somebody said it tonight. Somebody was, they'd given him a certain amount of, Jim Jones. He was given a certain amount of time to live. And who said that? Was that like some Joe Doe off the streets who just said, well, I don't know, I guess a couple. It was a doctor. He was prayed over and they sent him home. We've seen this too many times. We know this. We believe this. Does God heal today? Yes. Okay, let's take those two positions and put them together now. When Jesus is present, you will not see death. When he is administering his kingdom, he is willing to heal. That's the sign that the Messiah is with you. When Jesus is physically present with us, he's willing to heal his people, and he can and he does heal his people. And in his presence, there is no death. Death is separation from the presence of God. But when God is present with you, there can't be death. Until then, until that time when he's physically present with us, God can still heal us. And he heals in a couple of ways. And I'm going to put these in quotation marks because that's where they belong. He heals in the supernatural and he heals in the natural. Now, when I say I'm putting those in quotation marks, it's because really there's only one way that healing occurs. God does it. I worked in a variety of functions. One time I spent a lot of time in a cadaver lab. And you know, there's the funny thing about cadavers. They're dead. And you can take a cadaver and you can dissect them and open them. And then you could even take thread and stitch them together. But you know what will happen? Nothing. Because they're dead. See, life is a gift. It comes from God. And you can take the greatest doctor in the world and he can stitch that dead skin together. It'll never grow together because that's a function of life. Tissue granulation happens because you are alive. And no one can give life but God. So when the doctor performs a surgery, if he's an honest doctor, if he really knows the Lord, he'll tell you, okay, I made the cut. I went in, I removed the cancer. I sewed everything back together again, but I have no power whatsoever to make that tissue, that skin, grow together and heal. That is something that only God does. So if it's a natural, quote-unquote, healing, who just did it? God did it. And then, of course, there's the supernatural ones where we pray and somebody's just healed. It's like, you were going to die. Now you're going to live. Now, who did that one? So all healing is supernatural, if you like. When you go to the doctor, it's still God who does the healing. So all healing is supernatural. All healing comes from God. All of it. So I don't have any problem, like some people do, with blood transfusions. Or I don't have any problem with praying for a healing. And then if it doesn't come, I don't have a problem with going to the doctor. Because God can heal either way, can't he? It's always God. Now, as I read the scriptures, God may allow illness. And he may even allow death. But if he does it for his glory. That in our weakness, his strength may be made perfect. So, healings. We know that God, when we pray, that God can answer sometimes in the affirmative. He can say, yes, it's my will, I'm going to heal you. Whether he uses a doctor or whether he answers directly through prayer, God can do that. We know sometimes he can say no. And the answer is, my strength is sufficient. It will carry you through. It will bring glory to me. But what do you do with a partial healing? What do you do with a guy who Jesus spits in his eyes, pui, and the guy, oh, I see men like trees walking. What do you do with that? It's the only one in the Bible. So I think God wants us to pay attention to it. Let me go back over some of those problem verses. I'm back in Mark chapter 8. Let me go back over some of the things that bothered me, and let me work through them with you one thing at a time. It said, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So that tells me something. They brought him. They begged him. See, the man was blind. He wasn't dumb. He could have talked for himself. A lot of blind people did. But that tells me that he didn't come in his own faith. He came in their faith. See, they believed that Jesus would heal this man. And so they grabbed him and he said, what? What's up? And they said, just don't, no questions. Come with us. And how did they find Jesus? They just followed the crowds. And so there he was, Jesus, and they bring the guy before Jesus and they beg him. They say, please heal our friend. He hasn't got anything to do with this. He's probably thinking, what? What? What's going on? Jesus who? But they bring him to Jesus and they say, we believe in you. We believe you can heal him. We're asking you to heal this man. Now, the second thing that bothered me was that Jesus took him by the hand and walked him out of town. And I won't tell you what that is yet. So just wait. Hold on to that. We'll come to that one later. The third one, he's spit in his eyes. And that, man, I mean, that's just weird. I mean, you come to Jesus, and wouldn't you think it would be some grand thing, you know? The voice of God booming, be thou healed, you know? Or some mystical sign in the air or something. I don't know. Well, what? They bring the guy to Jesus, and pew, he spits in his eyes. He doesn't even bother to make mud. Just, please, spits in his eyes. The guy's rubbing his spit. What's going on here? He spits in his eyes. Who gets to choose the method by which the healing comes? God. You see, spitting was a medical practice of the day. Back in those days, it was a belief that if someone spit and made mud and put it on your eyes, that was powerful medicine, man. And the more highly placed in society the person was, the better their spit was. Really good spit, you know. And so to have Jesus Christ himself spit and make mud and put it on your eyes. You know what Jesus was doing? He was performing a medical procedure. See, there were times he didn't do that, weren't there? There were times he just said, go your way. Let it be unto you as you have believed. And that was just, they just put faith in Jesus and he said, miracle healing for you. Here he basically gives him an aspirin. He performs a medical procedure. He rubs mud on the guy's eyes. Except this time he even leaves out the mud. Pwee! Just spits on him. So who gets to choose how the healing comes? We call him Lord. And if we mean it, that means he gets to choose. He can choose doctors. He can choose a miraculous answer. He can even choose and say, you know what? I'm just going to pour grace out on you, and I'm going to make it possible for you to go through this. He can do anything he wants because he's the Lord. And here he chooses spit, so I'm not going to argue with him. Let's deal with the gradual healing. He spits on the man's eyes and he says, do you see anything? And he says, I see men like trees walking. That tells me that the man was not born blind. Otherwise, he would have no idea what trees look like. But he says, I see men, but nothing is clear. It's like just tall, upright forms, indistinct, moving around. I see men like trees walking. So this is a man who had sight at one time and had lost it. Let me suggest something to you. There was no faith in this man to be seen. He didn't come looking for Jesus. And when they guided him to Jesus, he didn't say, Son of David, have mercy on me. His friends brought him, and his friends had asked. They said, please, heal our friend. This man demonstrates no faith whatsoever. Now, I'm going to read you a passage from Romans again. Romans 12, this time verse 3. Paul writes these words. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. How many? No, I won't ask. That's not fair. When you placed your faith in Jesus, where did you get the faith? God gave it to you. He gives to each one a measure of faith. God gives you your faith. You can't even be proud about it and say, well, I placed my faith in Jesus. Check me out. It's not even your faith. It's God's. He gives it to you, and you give it back to him. So God deals to each one a measure of faith. Does this man demonstrate any faith yet? None whatsoever. So let me suggest to you something that God wanted to take this man on a journey from no faith to great faith. So he takes this man, he does the most unlikely thing with him. He spits in his eyes, pay! And he says, what do you see? Men like trees walking. Well, do you think this guy suddenly realizes in whose presence he is? Who has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind? Or become blind for that matter? So if you were blind and somebody came up and spit in your eyes and said, what do you see? And you said, man, I see something. Have you just received a little faith? A little bit. A little bit. But how much is enough? Just a little bit. Faith as a mustard seed. And so this man now has faith. And so Jesus now puts his hands on his eyes and takes his hands away and says, what do you see now? And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. This tells me something about how God works in my life. God meets you right where you are. You know, Jesus didn't send this guy away and say, you didn't come on your own. You didn't ask on your own behalf. So get out of here. Come back when you can believe a little bit. God doesn't work that way with people. God meets you right where you are. And he met this man in a place of no faith whatsoever. But God is ready to take you to another place. He was ready to do something for this man. So he took him from a place of no faith to a place of some faith. He said, what do you see now? And this man saw everything clearly. And do you suppose this man walked away from that meeting, wiping spit off his face, obviously. But do you suppose he wiped away from this meeting with great faith? God had just given him his eyesight back. That tells me something else about God. My God is patient. He's long-suffering. He doesn't demand that I get it right now and that I never make a mistake. He works with me. He meets me where I am. He's patient with me. He's long-suffering. Praise God. God is patient with me. Because if he wasn't, see, I was saved May 21st, 1989. If God wasn't patient, I never would have seen May 22nd, 1989. Because how long do you have to walk with God before you blow it again? How long before you doubt? How long before you mess up? And yet we're still here. And that and this story tells me that God is patient with us. It also tells me this. God will never take you to a place you don't want to go. Here's what Luke recorded in Luke chapter 8. And in verse 18, we read this. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Did the man have a small measure of faith at a point in time? Do you suppose he had more later? Yeah. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. That leads us to another idea, and that one's in Luke 12. Let me read to you from Luke 12, verse 48, the last part of the verse. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So that tells me that God works with me in my life in a patient way, but when he gives me something, he expects a response. If he gives me faith, he expects me to place that faith in him. If he does a work for me and it takes me from a place of no faith to small faith, then he wants to now take me from a place of small faith to a place of great faith. But he'll never take me there against my will. It's got to be my response to what he's doing. Let me explain one more thing to you. Back in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, verse number 26. Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Why do you suppose Jesus said that? Guesses? We know from other scriptures that that was a concern of his, wasn't it? And he didn't want people to follow him for the wrong reason either, did he? But back up for a minute and look at verse 22. What town are they in? Bethsaida. Let me hit the rewind button in my Bible and take you back to Matthew chapter 11. Listen to these words. Matthew 11, 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So why did Jesus take him by the hand and lead him out of town? And why did he tell him, don't tell anyone back in town what happened? Much had been given to them. Much was expected. They didn't believe. And so when they brought the man to Jesus, he simply said, come on, we're not going to do it here. And they didn't get to see the miracle of God. And when he'd done the miracle, he sent him back and he said, now don't tell anyone in that town what I've done. Because you see, God holds you responsible. He gives you a measure of faith. He holds you responsible for what you do with it. He takes you to another place and increases your faith. And he holds you responsible for what you do with that. Okay, great. There's the story. There's the problems. There's the explanations. Now, let's do something with it, okay? Because we don't want this to be just some egghead Bible study where we walk out the door, oh, I got some new facts today. Oh, boy, howdy. But we want something to change our lives, don't we? Listen. God has a perfect plan for your life. It doesn't matter if you have colon cancer or a pulmonary embolism. It doesn't matter if you've had dental work done. God has a perfect plan for your life. It may include healing, and it may include grace. And since he's Lord, he's the one who gets to decide. It may be that he's doing this simply to take you to a new place, to a place of greater faith than you've ever been in before. It may be that he has a great thing for you, and he's simply waiting for you to do your part. So what's your part? You keep your heart open. You don't harden your heart. Can God perform miracles? Do you believe that? I do. You keep your heart open to that. But what if the answer comes back? Grace, not healing. What if he says, I'm going to let you carry this, but I'm going to carry you through this. And when people see my strength in you, they're going to give me glory. Then you keep your heart open to that. You keep your heart open to hear whatever God says to you, to receive whatever he gives to you, to believe him for whatever he desires to give to you, for all the good things that are yours in just his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you be ready to go anywhere he takes you. He may take you through an illness, and he may bring you out the other side healed. He may let you walk in that illness the rest of your life, but he may pour out grace on you like the person next door to you doesn't get. But who's the Lord here? Who gets to decide? And you know what? If God has a perfect plan for my life, then I don't want to tell God what to do. I'm going to ask him. When I need healing, I go to God because I believe he performs miracles. And I ask him because I want to be healed. And I don't want to miss it. And if God has a healing for me, then I want it. And I'm going to ask you for it. But if the answer comes back, grace, then I'm going to receive that. Because whatever God has for me is better than whatever I could dream up for myself. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. So what God already has planned for you is bigger and it's better than anything you could think up yourself. Our job is to receive all the good things that are ours in his name. So there's a little teaching on healing, kind of a weird passage of scripture, but it said some great things. So please, listen to God. Keep your heart open for whatever he wants to give you. Whatever he has for you is going to be far better than even the best you could ask him for. He can outthink you. He can outheal you. He can outgrace you. You can't outgod God. So let him be God, and you stay open to receive anything he has for you, because he can give you anything he wants, even a healing. So, Father, we just thank you tonight. Who in the world has ever been like you? Who can open the eyes of the blind? We can't do that. Not with centuries of medicine behind us. And if someone is deaf and truly deaf, we can put implants in, they won't hear. And if someone is dead, they're dead. But God, your presence brings healing. And God, you have such good things for each person who's here tonight, each person in this room. Some people are suffering in their bodies, and we ask you to touch them, God, and heal them because we believe you can. Some people are suffering in their hearts. Some are carrying a heavy burden tonight, a load, a weight that's too much for them. We ask you to touch their hearts. Some people in their minds are confused. We ask you to bring peace. The wisdom from above that is first of all peaceable. And so, God, we're here as children before a loving Father, with our hands outstretched to you. We are ready to receive what you have for us, no matter what it is, because it's going to be good. And because no one can do the things you can. We believe that. We believe in you, God. So, Father, bring your perfect plan into our lives. Touch hearts, touch minds, touch bodies right now. Pour your grace out on us, God. Your presence, there is no death. We want to live. We want to be whole and well. We want to do it to your glory. We want to worship and serve you with everything we have. So fill us tonight, God. Father, thank you. We love you, God. And we do it in the best name we know, the name of Jesus Christ, the great physician, the great healer. We thank you in his name. Amen.